comments and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. This is For Humanity, and you're listening to IRIB English Radio. Another aspect that we can talk about with respect to the relationship between prophethood and knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the knowledge of prophethood is, or maybe in another word or in a better word, the wilaya, the position of wilaya, is that, you know, we can have two sorts of approaches towards the reality of wilaya, which is the core to the position of prophethood. One is that we assume that there is a person chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for being the intermediation between human beings and himself. This is one sort of approach and one sort of understanding and reading for with respect to wilaya or nubuwwah. So this is something, you know, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's side to downside to, you know, to humanity, but which is a sort of theological understanding of prophethood or wilaya in general. But there is another approach which I would call a sort of anthropological understanding and approach towards prophethood, which is that person that has become a prophet, he has gained and has actually developed to the level that now can hear angels. Now he, or even she, because we're now talking about the status of wilaya and not nubuwwah. Nubuwwah is restricted to some certain people, and it's a sort of responsibility that some certain people, because of some characteristics and traits, can assume. But wilaya is a broader, and of course, the core to the meaning of wilaya, nubuwwah. So this is, you know, this is sort of anthropological or a sort of human-based sort of approach towards the meaning of wilaya and nubuwwah. So this was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this was this person that through developing and through a sort of, you know, purification of heart, he or she even, you know, went up and got to this status and position that now can hear angels, and now he or she can have connection with the angels and can hear them and, you know, have connection with them. And even he or she can get to a level that even angels cannot have that status and that position. And this is why at the time of the night of Mi'raj, ascension, this was what Jibril said, that وَلَوْ دَنَوْتُ أَنْ مُلَةً لَحْتَرَقْتُ. From now on, from that status above that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ascending, still was ascending, but Jibril, which was the one of the, or the most important and high ranked angel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, couldn't came closer, that from now on, if I come even an inch closer, I will catch fire. So, and this is, you know, the reason that we say that it is not restricted, this wilaya is not restricted just to men, but also to, it could encompass women as well. And we believe that Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha reached this position, and she, through self-improvement and self-purification and wayfaring towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gained and attained this position and reached this position of a wilaya, even though that she did not assume the position or the responsibility of nubuwwah. That will be all for today, inshallah. We're going to continue our discussion in the next episode. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله. اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
School of Soleimani. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. We are on the anniversary of martyrdom of the great anti-terror general and commander of hearts, Qasem Soleimani. As for the third part of this five-part series, you will be listening to Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani's role in the war against the U.S.-generated terrorists known as Daesh or ISIS. Stay tuned, please. Quds Force is one of the branches of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, whose duty goes beyond the geographical borders of the Islamic Republic of Iran. In other words, wherever the Islamic Revolution is threatened by the global arrogance and Zionist regime and their lackeys, the IRGC Quds Force will enter the scene to fight invaders and ill-wishers. Quds Force has been founded on the basis of Imam Khomeini's thought, as he said, "Today the East and the West know it well that Islam is the only force which can expel them from the scene. The officials should know that a revolution is not limited to Iran. The Iranian people's revolution is the starting point of the great revolution of the Islamic world under the flag of Imam Mahdi. May God have favor on all Muslims and the world people to ordain his reappearance and coming in the present age." According to Imam Khomeini, defending Islam and fighting the big powers requires mobilization of the forces of Islam all over the world. The idea of formation of Defenders of Shrine was based on this very thought of Imam Khomeini. Martyr Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani set up the Defenders of Shrine to confront and annihilate the criminal Daesh outfit. His planning and method against these beasts of the current era was based on his precious experiences of the eight-year war against the U.S.-sponsored Iraqi regime of Saddam in the 1980s. He considered those experiences as an appropriate pattern to defend oppressed nations against oppressors and greedy powers. He would say, "When a nation is under oppression and an unequal assault has been made against it, if it wants to defend its dignity and nobility in a victorious way, the method of victory that was experienced is the method of the holy defense." The fruit of Martyr Soleimani's management and prudence was the formation of the Resistance Front. This front has been shaped up of different combat groups like the Hezbollah of Lebanon, Hashd al-Sha'bi of Iraq, Fatemiyun of Afghanistan, Zainabiyun of Pakistan, Haydariyun of Iraq, Ansarullah of Yemen, and so on. Various forces from Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Afghanistan, and Pakistan were mobilized to defend the holy shrine of Lady Zainab in Syria and the holy shrines of the infallible imams in Iraq against Daesh terrorists. Daesh terrorist grouplet was shaped by the U.S. with the help of the fabricated Israeli regime and some of the Arab reactionary regimes, particularly the Saudi regime, to fight Islam under the guise of Islam. These generators and exporters of terrorism were plunged in the dream of the imminent fall of Syria and capturing of Syria and Iraq by their trained dog. But General Soleimani believed that the big U.S.-Israeli-Saudi plot for disintegration of the region would fail with the help of God. Thus, 4 years later, the political and media centers in the West and the Arab world admitted the defeat of their mercenary elements in the region against the resistance front. The courage and valor of the Commander of Hearts, General Qasem Soleimani, was famous all over the world. In the heat of the battle against Daesh, this sentence could be read on the website attributed to Martyr Soleimani: "Mr. Abu Bakr Baghdadi, the day when you were saying in the Friday prayer that we will take Qasem Soleimani to and will put him in the cage and burn him like the Jordanian pilot, I was sitting in the third row just in front of you." In a short time, Daesh terrorist outfit spread its unholy dominance over 70% of Syria and reached near the Iraqi capital of Baghdad. Yet, the unmatched general Qasem Soleimani expanded the domain of defense with the help of resistance forces. Now the nightmare of terrorists rushed to assist the Iraqi besieged Iraqi people. He said on the reason of his presence in Iraq, "When we entered for defending of the Iraqi people, we never separated the Iranian interest from the Iraqi ones. We considered the interest of the Iraqi people as our own interest, saying that if they are victorious, freed and achieve sovereignty, these are the same as our interest. This is the outward and inward of our assistance to Iraq and Syria, and we were never in pursuit of shares and interests." According to the commander of Al-Badr Corps of Iraq, Hadi al-Amiri, Daesh was horrified even by the name of General Soleimani. He said in an interview during the life of this great martyr, "If you browse the Daesh media, you will understand how much the Takfiris are scared of this heroic combatant." Masoud Barzani, former head of the Iraqi Kurdistan, writes in his memoirs on the days when Daesh terrorists had approached Erbil and how he had contacted the embassies of the US, Turkey, Britain, France, and even Saudi regime, but none of them had agreed to help him. He writes, "The only person who came to our help was Haj Qasem Soleimani. He came with 50% of his special forces. He quickly went to the region of clashes. He mobilized Peshmerga forces and everything changed within a few hours. Later on, we captured the Daesh commander and asked him about the reason for retreating from Erbil. He answered, 'Our spies informed us that Qasem Soleimani is in Erbil, so the forces were demoralized and we retreated.'" Qasem Soleimani never forgot the oppressed people of Palestine. He caused the Palestinian resistance to enter a new phase of combat. He empowered Gaza as he considered no difference between them and other forces of the resistance front. He would help everyone to fight the fake Zionist regime. The name of Quds played a pivotal role in his life. During the 8-year Holy Defense, Tariq al-Quds, or the Way to Quds operation, was the first operation in which he commanded two battalions. After the eight-year war, he was appointed as the commander of the IRGC Quds base in the east of Iran to confront miscreants and smugglers. And in the year 1999, he was appointed as the commander of the Quds force. And his blood will be avenged by the liberation of Quds, inshallah.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear friends, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. On the continuation of this program, we'll listen to today's story, Best Day to Pray. There was a young boy who doesn't like to pray his five daily prayers. He was very lazy. He thought that performing the prayers daily was very troublesome indeed. One day, he had a great idea. He figured that he should find out which day of the week is the best day in which to pray. And he'll pray very, very well on that day. As for the rest of the week, he'll just relax and not worry about any prayers at all. He went to his grandfather. Grandpa, which day of the week is the best day to pray out five daily prayers? My grandson, the best day to pray is the day before you die. The boy was astonished. Grandpa, that's impossible. How can I know the day of my death? Exactly, my grandson. The wise man replied. No one knows the day of his death. That's why we need to pray every single day.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear audience, sisters and brothers from all over the world. Welcome to another new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Sister Zainab and our topic for today's episode is prayer as one of the pillars of Islam. Well, the story we just listened to is about saying prayer and its philosophy in life. About the values of prayers, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said that As-salat faridatun khayrun min 20 hajja wa hajjatun khayrun min baytin mamlu dhahaban yatasaddaqu minhu hatta yafna. Well, there are many people who believe that only the prayers of anbiya and the infallible imams are accepted and influential. However, the fact is that if a person pays enough attention to his or her own prayer and prays in a humble way with concentration of what he or she performs, the result would be just as satisfactory as it is expected. You know, the spirit of Salat is intention, devotion, and contemplation. Without contemplation, Salat would be only a futile utterance. Imam Ali alayhi salam recommended Kumail ibn Ziyad about some features and qualities of prayer. In that regard, he said, O Kumail, the status and value of worshipping God doesn't lie beneath prayer, fasting or charity, but the value of your prayer is to perform it with a clean and concentrated heart and perform a God-pleasing act in a humble way that it will encompass your whole soul. Therefore, it is necessary that you gather all your attention and do not pay attention to what is going around you, and keep the distance between yourself and anything that diverts your attention. Okay, up until now, we talked about the necessity and benefits of Salat. However, there are some people who are aware of these benefits, but still they avoid saying prayer and use trivial excuses about that. It is good to know that as performing prayer brings light and success to the life of a believer, abandoning prayer has terrible consequences, the most important of which is the act of disobeying the Creator. This is the most serious and obvious consequence. Okay, let's have a break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Lantern. The whole purpose of your existence is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you avoid doing your mission intentionally, you must be waiting for severe consequences in this world and the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the 59th verse of Surah Al-Maryam announces that فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاعُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَاتَّبَعُوا الشَّهَوَاتِ فَسَوْفَ يَلْقَوْنَ غَيَّا. Then there has succeeded them a generation who have given up prayer and have followed their desires. Therefore, they will be thrown in hell. Abandoning prayer also shows how ungrateful a person is. Refusing the invitation of the Creator to establish this close relationship with Him is the ultimate ingratitude. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings and gave them everything. In that regard, He says, قُلْ هُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. It is He who has created you and endowed you with hearing, seeing, and hearts. Little are you grateful. Surah Al-Mulk, verse number 23. Not performing prayer will lead one to misery. Those human beings that have no connection with Allah helplessly seek an alternative and leave no stone unturned looking for calmness and bliss. Human, however, searches in vain and wandering aimlessly. We must keep that in our minds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need our prayer. He doesn't need anything from anybody, and it is us who stand in need of His mercy. So you can see, my friends, that abandoning prayer might seem simple for those who do that, but it affects so many aspects of this life and the hereafter. It is so crucial that we as Muslims perform our obligatory prayers in the best way possible and enjoy the benefits of God's servanthood. Well, it seems that our time for today's episode is up. Today we talked about vitality and benefits of performing prayer, and we said that abandoning Salat results in nothing but misery. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us in this path, in the path of servanthood, and protect all of us with His love and mercy. Well, until another episode, I bid you farewell, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Arabi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Arabi English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the U.S., 6 years of Donald Trump's tax returns were made public by a congressional committee on Friday, 30th of December, ending the former president's long-running effort to break precedent and keep them secret. We'll take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. ABC News has covered the story and tells us more. The democratically controlled House Ways and Means Committee on Friday, 30th of December, publicly released documents relating to former President Donald Trump's tax returns, covering the 6 years from 2015 to 2020. The move comes after committee members voted 24-16 last week to release the documents after sensitive information such as bank account numbers and social security numbers had been redacted. Donald Trump has long fought to keep his tax records private, breaking precedent with previous presidents who made such documents public. Donald Trump released a statement on Friday pushing back on the House committee for making the records public, while also claiming they show how proudly successful he has been. The Democrats should have never done it, the Supreme Court should have never approved it, and it's going to lead to horrible things for so many people, Trump said. He added, the great USA divide will now grow far worse. The radical left Democrats have weaponized everything, but remember that is a dangerous two-way street. The thousands of pages of tax records released on Friday revealed some new information, as well as confirmed past reporting about Donald Trump's personal and business finances. The records confirm previous reporting that Trump held a number of foreign bank accounts, including while in office, and appeared to have lied about at least one of them. According to Trump's tax returns, Trump reported having a bank account in China in 2015, 2016, and 2017, despite having claimed in 2020 that the account was closed before he ran for president. I closed it before I even ran for president, let alone became president, Trump said during one debate against Joe Biden in October of 2020. According to the tax returns, Trump also reported having income from or paying taxes to over a dozen foreign countries, including the United Kingdom, Georgia, Qatar, China, Mexico, and the United Arab Emirates. Donald Trump and his wife Melania also reported charitable donations that slowly decreased over the years. During his first year as president, the two reported making $1.9 million in charitable gifts. In 2018 and 2019, they donated roughly $500,000 each year, and in 2020, they reported no charitable giving. Committee Chairman Richard Neal, a Democrat from Massachusetts, told reporters last Tuesday that the committee found there was no ongoing audit of Trump's tax returns during his presidency until the committee requested them, despite an IRS requirement that tax returns filed by a sitting president or vice president are subject to audit. Richard Neal said the audit only began in 2019 after he requested the returns and said the audits of the requested returns were never completed. The tax forms were really never audited, and only my sending a letter at one point prompted a rear-view mirror response, Richard Neal said. The committee had requested 6 years' worth of Donald Trump's tax returns from the Treasury Department as part of what it said was an investigation into IRS audit practices of presidents and vice presidents. Trump has accused the committee of seeking his taxes under false pretenses, saying the probe is just a politically motivated fishing expedition. But the committee said the documents were critical for drafting legislation on equitable tax administration, including legislation on the president's tax compliance. According to a summary released last week by the committee, Donald Trump and his wife Melania together reported $31.7 million in losses and reported just under $642,000 in net taxes during the first year of Trump's presidential campaign, that is 2015. British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the story. 6 years of Donald Trump's tax returns were made public by a congressional committee on Friday, 30th of December, ending the former president's long-running effort to break precedent and keep them secret. The documents, dating from 2015 to 2020, offer insight into the complex finances and foreign bank accounts of a man who was accused of abusing the presidency for personal profit, and who has already announced another bid for the White House. A House of Representatives report released earlier this month analyzed the documents and showed Donald Trump and his wife Melania paid no federal income tax in 2020, the last full year he was in office. The couple paid just under $642,000 in federal income taxes in 2015, the year Trump began his campaign for president. They paid $750 in 2016 and 2017, nearly $1 million in 2018, $133,000 in 2019, and nothing in 2020, the year Trump unsuccessfully sought re-election. Such numbers reflect heavy business losses and undermine Donald Trump's self-perpetuated narrative of commercial wealth and success, a crucial part of his brand during his successful 2016 presidential campaign. Trump reported bank accounts in Britain, China, and Ireland from 2015 to 2017, and from 2018 only reported a bank account in Britain. During a presidential debate in 2020, Trump said the Chinese account was closed back in 2015. He insisted, "I closed it before I even ran for president, let alone became president." Responding to the release on Friday, Daniel Goldman, a congressman-elect from New York who was counsel to House Democrats in Donald Trump's first impeachment trial, said, "Generally, you only have bank accounts in a foreign country if you are doing transactions in that country's currency. What business was Donald Trump doing in China while he was president of the United States?" The tax returns also show Trump claimed foreign tax credits for taxes paid on business ventures around the world, including licensing arrangements for the use of his name on development projects and his golf courses in Scotland and Ireland. During his first 3 years in office, Donald Trump apparently fulfilled his campaign promise to give his salary to charity. But in 2020, he reported zero in charitable giving. Last week, the committee decided in a party-line vote to make their tax returns public. Democrats argued that transparency and the rule of law were at stake. Republicans said the release would set a dangerous precedent with regard to privacy protections. Don Beyer, a Virginia Democrat, praised over a pro forma House session on Friday as the tax returns were released just days before Democrats cede control to Republicans. Don Beyer said, despite promising to release his tax returns, Donald Trump refused to do so and abused the power of his office to block basic transparency of his finances and conflicts of interest, which no president since Richard Nixon has forgone. Donald Trump acted as though he had something to hide, a pattern consistent with the recent conviction of his family business for criminal tax fraud. As the public will now be able to see, Donald Trump used questionable or poorly substantiated deductions and a number of other tax avoidance schemes as justification to pay little or no federal income tax in several of the years examined.
Start. Movement.
Speed.
Living Hope.
Toward the Peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Youth Station. A very warm welcome. I am Zainab.
Asma is here. Wa alaikum assalam, sister. And salam alaikum to all the listeners.
And to me.
Wa alaikum assalam. And to you, of course.
Because I'm also listening.
Yes.
And seeing you at the same time. A pleasure.
Of course, the pleasure is all mine. You have no idea how happy it is when we have an episode together.
Yes, but when I have episodes with other people, I have some sorts of fears, some sorts of phobias or running inside me. So what do you say? Let's talk about fears and phobias.
Well, I guess I have some of them.
Really?
Yeah. So. Who doesn't have? I guess every single creature in this world have got some phobias.
Yeah. So what kind of phobia do you have?
Illyriophobia, I guess it is, the fear of cats.
I'm sure because of eyes.
No, because of their teeth. Every time you see them, they open their mouth and God, how fearful it is.
No, they don't open their mouth every time, but they have
most of the time when they see me, they open their mouth. Now I don't know what sign it is.
Maybe they're saying hi.
Maybe they're saying hi, but I'm too fearful of them not to listen to that hi.
All right.
And the most typical one is the fear of height, acrophobia.
Yeah, I have that too.
Oh, really?
I love to fly. I love to go on heights. I love to go on... Because flying phobia is something else.
Exactly, yes. Flying phobia is another thing.
But that's also, again, something related to height. But I love to fly. I love to go on heights. I love to go on top, under the tops of the buildings.
I know.
But when I see down, I would love
to come down.
I don't want to look down because I feel like I'm just going to fall right now. Even if I'm safe, I'm putting on, I don't know, belts, everything, if I'm in the building and I know I am inside and nothing is going to happen. But whenever I look down from a very top...
Same here.
Yeah.
Even in towers, you know, even in towers, in departments,
when you are so high and then the windows are too big and then it's all glass and you see underneath yourself, it's all little things that you see. It's so fearful.
In those glassy buildings that you're going to fall right now.
Yes, yes. It's very terrifying, actually.
Yeah. So let's make it clear. What is the difference between fear and phobia? Well, fear is something that...
I guess they're the same. But phobia is more exaggerated.
No, there's a little difference.
What is it?
It is the... In fear, the danger is for sure. And in phobia, there's no danger, but still you fear a lot.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
No, the cat exists in the street, so I have that fear, which has a special name, and we call it phobia.
No, I'm saying when you are fearful of something, for example, I when you're scared of something, you have a fear of something and that happens. The danger is certain. Like, for example, someone is pointing gun at you and you're fearful
right
now.
It's not phobia. It's an instant that's going to happen.
Yeah, that's fair because you're frightened. You're, I don't know.
I get what you're
saying. That's very natural.
Yeah.
Because danger is also very obvious. But when it comes to... phobia, you're not certainly going to fall from a height, but still you fear.
Exactly. Yeah, and I guess now, plus to what you mentioned as a difference, I would add the fact that I said already, it's an exaggerated form of fear. So we call it phobia. For things that might not be certain.
The fear is more. The fear is more. The emotions get more exaggerated, as you say, yeah.
Yeah. So where's the root of all these fears? Why do we fear?
I personally have hydrophobia.
Which is,
I have phobia of water, but not all the time because phobia of drinking water is something else. Phobia of bathing is something else.
I definitely
do not have that. But I have phobia, like if there are big, big oceans, there are big seas around and I'm in the middle of somewhere, I definitely get very, very scared.
Really?
And, Yeah.
So.
I always have this fear of drowning, and so I'm very scared of water.
Then let's go for a trip to somewhere with a very big sea.
Yeah.
And see you there.
I would put on all jackets. That would save my life. So I had been searching about that, why people have hydrophobia. That was something related to the brain. I was very amazed to find that. There's something in your body that reaches a chemical or a water level that reaches your brain that triggers it and then you develop hydrophobia.
Yeah.
Yeah, so let's talk about more phobias after a short break. What do you say?
Yes, of course.
So stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to Youth Station. I am Zainab with...
Asma.
What more fears do you have or what more
phobias? There is a very interesting phobia that I would tell you. Do you know what's anthropophobia?
I don't know.
It's fear of people.
Really?
Yeah. No, that's very funny.
Yeah, you're scared of me.
No, I don't have it. It was very interesting to know it.
Oh, thank God you don't have it. I think those
as an introvert,
people,
I guess, to some points, I don't call myself being fearful of people, but I don't like too much of interactions.
Yeah.
You get the difference, right?
Yeah. But I think more people who don't love to be more social.
Yeah, introvert people.
Yeah, who are always inside their own shell and they don't want to come out. I think they
have this fear.
Yeah, fear of people.
And it's pretty logical, you know?
I know.
For them, it's logical. And for a sociable person like
you,
it's not logical.
What's the reason for you to be an introvert?
It doesn't happen advertently.
Not every third person is like you, yeah.
Of course, I'm a limited edition. See, it doesn't happen so consciously. It is something that happens intuitively and naturally to me. But as the outsiders look at me, they won't actually look at it as a logical thing. But to me, it's logical because ever since I was a child, I've always loved to... you know, have my private zone. Of course, I have friends. I have very limited amount of them around me.
Yeah.
Well, the thing is, I guess the reason for that is that we are too careful about the people we pick, and we let them into our private zones.
All right. And that's good. That's not bad.
It's also about another fear that I have forgot about it. Fear of getting hurt.
Wow.
It's another phobia.
You come back. Yeah.
Yes.
So what phobia do we call? Oh, let's not care about the technical terms.
Exactly.
Let's talk about the phobia. So you have phobia of getting hurt.
No, I don't have it, but I guess, yes, everyone has it.
You have phobia of people because they're going to hurt you.
I'm just opening up about the mentality of an introvert. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. I'm just giving
you some hints and clues about clarifications of those who always love to be inside the shell, who have actually phobia of people, who have actually phobia of getting social.
Yeah. And all these phobias, as we talked about it earlier, have got some roots in our mind and in our psyche, in our unconscious.
Yeah.
The way we grew up, the way we've been raised, the way...
environment has treated us.
Yeah, society has treated us for so many reasons, I guess.
I think it's also the movies.
Definitely.
That we watch. For example,
the things you read and the things you watch.
For example, maybe I saw a movie when I was a child that someone gets drowned.
Exactly. And that's why you're so much fearful of water.
Yeah, that this phobia developed within me, and I am scared of water, especially if I see it. I have a very special thing. Like, if I see water at night, I'm going to die.
That's the end.
I can't see water in darkness. I don't know why. It's obviously, it does not carry any danger for me, so it does not have fear. I'm sure I don't get in front of the water that's at night, that's in the darkness.
Yeah. But it's very beautiful, though.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Fear is beautiful. Phobia is beautiful.
No. Looking at water.
I will ask you surely why it's beautiful, but after a short break.
Okay.
Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. You're listening to Youth Station. I am Zainab with Asma.
Yes, I'm here as well. And we're having quite a pleasurable time. I said looking at water at night is very beautiful. And I'm going to cure you one day.
Because you're a literary person. You have read literature. You have read poems.
Zainab, there's a cure for all the phobias.
What's that?
Psychologically, they say when somebody is afraid of some special thing, you have to drown them with that thing. Not literally drowning them. I mean, for example...
You remember me of an advertisement.
What?
There was an advertisement of a soft drink. And it would always show kind of this soft drink gives you kind of energy. So, you know, go above the mountains, drown in the seas, cross the roots. Because then they would use a very beautiful tagline, which was... Dar ke aage jeet hai, which was, there's always a success beyond the fear. Cross your fear.
When you cross your fear, the success comes in. For example, I'm a person who has got the same fear as yours. I have acrophobia, that is the fear of height. If I too much put myself in that situation, then I would get used to it, you know?
Yeah. So you're trying to say, let's face it.
Yeah, let's embrace it.
I tried doing that, you know? What happened? I actually... at night, it was our duty. Like, we didn't have much facilities in India, like, as I was a child. I was very fearful of child. I was very, very fearful of water in the dark since my childhood. So, as a child, since I was a girl child, so I would obviously always tell my mom that you go to sleep and I will do all the things that you have to do. So I kind of, like, had this kind of how to help her because seeing her working all the time for... all of us, because we were five sisters.
So you're even scared of the water that comes from the faucet?
No. I used to fill this water tank just in the morning. We had to go...
the water tank.
Water tank was in our washroom.
Now I got it, yes. It's big and fearful.
And that was again covered with the cement, everything,
yeah,
and stuff.
And the reflection of the dark sky into this water is going to be careful.
This tank was always covered, and I would pick the top of it to see the darkness, to face it. And I was saying, what's wrong in it? Let me face it. Let me see it.
And did you face it?
I tried to face it, but then I just remember I put my hand in it. And I got an electric shock because there was a wire in it too.
Oh my God.
Yeah. But alhamdulillah, I was saved.
So it was bad timing for you to face it.
Face it, yeah. So time is not always, you got to see.
Yeah, you got to watch out before
but
you
I
face
don't,
it.
But I don't disagree with the fact that facing fears or facing your phobias will help you.
I guess this is the best way. Is there any way that comes to your mind as a cure for that? Sometimes you can visit a psychologist as well. You can bear your soul out for someone who can understand you, and then they might have some practical recommendations for you.
I don't have fees for the psychologist.
So you're anti-psychologist person.
Yeah. It's not a good option for me, but yes, I will love to face all the fears.
Exactly, yes.
Do you think one more, since we are two, both females, do you think one of the phobias that all females have, almost all of them, almost,
which is?
Phobia of insects. It has some technical term,
yes,
I don't remember
exactly,
right now.
Yes, exactly, insects.
But they see a very, very small cockroach.
Yeah.
And they say, ah! And
then, they start shouting.
Yeah, they start screaming like, I don't know.
God, it's disgusting. You know, all the insects, most of them, let's say, most of them are very disgusting. There was a time in biology we studied about the lives of insects. And then we got so happy because there was a claim in there that says for some years later, all the insects are going to be extinguished.
I have dissected the insects in the lab because I was a science student. I did my graduation in science. So in my zoology, I have dissected in the lab. But still, if I see some cockroach out there,
yeah,
I still scream.
Exactly.
I don't know why. Dissecting them, still I scream.
We had that dissection as well, but I did it on a bee.
Yeah, well, yes.
We are getting these signs of bye. We have to say goodbye.
We have to wind up. So, the audience, I would like to suggest just face your fears. Just face all the phobias.
Embrace your awesomeness.
Yeah, that's how you're going to come out of it.
Yes, I say bye for me.
I also bid you a farewell. Thank you so much for being with us. Stay tuned with IRIB English Radio for more interesting episodes, for more interesting programs. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Relations between Russia and the EU has reached its lowest point. That's according to the Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. The top Russian diplomat says Moscow will not do business as usual with the EU, warning that it would find countries to work with beyond Europe. Lavrov further accused the EU of declaring, quote, a hybrid war in Moscow by unquestioningly following the US. He said Brussels' policies have only hurt the interests and well-being of EU citizens themselves. Lavrov has also accused the US of barring EU nations from conducting dialogue on energy with Moscow. This despite the fact that Russia's supplies of cheap gas to Europe has provided the continent with, quote, unprecedented prosperity for decades. Naturally, there will be no more business as usual with such counterparties. We do not intend either to knock on closed doors or initiate any joint projects. The world is not just the European Union for us, and we have lots of friends and like-minded nations elsewhere. The war between Russia and Ukraine started back in February. Since then, the West, spearheaded by the U.S., have imposed waves of unprecedented economic sanctions on Moscow while supplying large consignments of heavy weaponry to Kiev. The Kremlin has said that the sanctions and the Western military assistance will prolong the war.
Well, last year it was $2.3 billion, and from financial year 2023, we'll put in another $2.3 billion. Some of that is non-military aid. Some of that is, you know, the likes of humanitarian support, such as generators. Some of that is obviously military hardware. Some of it is training. We trained Ukrainians in the UK, and we'll train another 20,000 in the UK. And some of it is effectively backfilling British stocks. So stocks we've given away, we need to replace to make sure our armed forces are up to date and on the forefront of being able to defend ourselves. So that's what makes up the $2.3 billion. We're committed to another $2.3 billion for 2023.
As the war drags on in Ukraine, there are now calls to end the conflict. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has been actively promoting his 10-point peace plan and has discussed it with U.S. President Joe Biden and other Western leaders. The plan calls for restoring Ukraine's territorial integrity, the withdrawal of Russian troops, and the restoration of Ukraine's state borders with Russia. It also calls for the establishment of a special tribunal to prosecute Russian war crimes. But Moscow has rejected a peace plan offered by Ukraine, saying that it must include Kiev's recognition of the four regions annexed by Russia. Lavrov says Kiev's plan for settling the conflict with Moscow is a non-starter. He said by putting forward all sorts of ideas and peace formulas, Zelensky cherishes the illusion that with the help of the West, he will be able to achieve the withdrawal of our troops. Lavrov, however, said that Moscow has not refused to resolve the conflict through negotiations, pointing to the previous rounds of talks with Kiev. Earlier this year, Russia and Ukraine held talks to end the war. The negotiations were reportedly on the verge of success when they were scuttled by Western powers. It is now believed that Western nations are trying to prolong the war in order to weaken Russia.
The number of children shot and killed in the United States in 2022 exceeded 6,000. The Gun Violence Archive found that at least 6,032 children, 17 years of age and younger, had been the victims of America's deadly gun epidemic. The number was the highest since GVA started keeping a record of gun violence casualties in 2014. The figure reflected a notable increase since last year, when arbitrary deployment of firearms by civilians was found to be responsible for around 5,700 casualties across the country. At least 306 children, 11 years old or younger, have been killed by gunfire, with 668 being injured. Additionally, 1,325 teenagers, aged 12 to 17, died by gunfire, with 3,732 being injured. Last month, the GVA said there had been a total of 609 mass shootings in 2022 in the United States so far, putting the country on pace to reach around 675 by the end of the year. The grim statistics come after a 3-year-old girl in Kansas City, Missouri, was killed on Christmas Eve in what police suspect was an accidental shooting. The child shooting deaths in 2022 also include 19 students, all 11 years old or younger, killed in a mass shooting on May 24th at an elementary school in Uvalde, Texas. One of the youngest victims killed by gunfire this year was a 5-month-old who was shot in the head while sitting in a car in Chicago during a June 24th drive-by shooting. The United States has been suffering from an expanding trend of gun violence and episodes of mass shootings. In July, U.S. President Joe Biden said that a flood of guns was turning American communities into killing fields.
According to new data just released by the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, guns are the number one killer of children in the United States of America. The number one killer. More than car accidents, more than cancer. Over the last two decades, more school-age children have died from guns than on-duty police officers and active-duty military combined. Think about that. More kids than on-duty cops killed by guns. More kids than soldiers killed by guns. For God's sake, how much more carnage are we willing to accept?
In October, the CDC released data on U.S. firearm deaths last year, counting over 47,000, the most in at least 40 years. The U.S. population is growing, but researchers say the rate of gun deaths has been getting worse, too. America's gun-related homicide and suicide rates both rose 8% last year, each hitting unprecedented levels since the early 1990s. In a new study, the researchers examined trends in firearm deaths since 1990. They found gun deaths began to steadily increase in 2005, but the rise accelerated recently with a 20% jump from 2019 to 2021. The researchers counted more than 1.1 million gun deaths over those